And the purpose of that is we want you to be studying the Bible. It's not enough for you. I'm not a good enough speaker to fill you for a week. I'll give you one or two ideas that you say, oh, that was a good idea. You'll forget it by the time you are out of the parking lot. But your study of the Word of God as you open the Bible and you read it and make notes is what's going to help you grow spiritually, which is a really important value for us who want to grow in our relationship to Christ. So today we're in chapter 5. If you have your Bible, let's open there. We're going to get to a couple places before we actually begin going through chapter 5. But it's Matthew. And if you know Matthew chapter 5, that is the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' first sermon. So let me shift gears and begin this way. Do you think you are a blessed person? Do you understand what it means to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed to you? Does it mean that you're fortunate, you're lucky, you're successful, you're healthy, you're well, you're happy? When Jesus entered the first century scene and began to preach the series of statements, blessed are those, which we call the Beatitudes, which someone else has said the Be Happy Attitudes, he was colliding with the culture of his day. And the message of the Sermon on the Mount is a collision with the culture of Jesus' day. To help us understand it, it is also a collision with our culture. In fact, I thought to help us understand, I would rewrite some of the Beatitudes for our day with the help of some who have written these over the years, and they're not all mine, but some of them are. Mine are the best. Okay, here they go. Blessed are the type A personalities, for theirs is the corner office. Blessed are the self-confident, for they will remain unfazed in the face of pressure. Blessed are the powerful, for they will inherit the promotion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for success, for they will be rewarded. Blessed are the spiritual but not religious, for they will be most pious. Blessed are the pushy, for they will have a lot to be proud of. Blessed are the cool, for they will be called celebrities. Blessed are the vegans, for they shall inherit the cattle on 1,000 hills. I have more. You want more? These are mine now. Blessed are those who drive hybrids and battery-operated cars, for they shall inherit the Arabian oil fields. All right, I'll stop. Okay, there is a certain set of expectations in the kingdom of this world, and they are thought to create a happy life. But what if the matrix for your happiness was totally wrong? What if you were believing in something that would lead you to a happy life, only to find out when you had clicked all the check boxes that it didn't deliver the blessedness that you so were anticipating? The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 turns the whole expectation upside down of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's the upside down kingdom. It's exactly the opposite of what the kingdom of this world is promising will lead to happiness. And unless you get that, you could waste your life, at the end of which, be left with a question saying, what, that's it? That's the happy life? To be drunk every weekend? To be rich beyond measure and have all that I need and inside have this emptiness on and on and on? To be in relationship after relationship and be broken and say, that's it? When Jesus entered the scene, he turned the world upside down with this little three-chapter sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus is the focus. And what we're learning is that Jesus Christ came into the world in a sense to say, I am the King and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am bringing to the kingdom of this world my kingdom from heaven, which is radically different. And to be a part of my kingdom requires something that no one else is talking about here. And I envision Jesus being like a king who comes out of the castle and puts on ordinary clothes and walks through the street unrecognized by everyone. And he is announcing something and very few people can see him and say, oh yeah, I know who you are. Here, you live up there in the castle. You're the king. Only a few people are recognizing that. Did you see the story last week about Melvin Gordon? Melvin Gordon is a running back for the Los Angeles Chargers. Apparently, they're a football team in the NFL. And as a running back, he's sort of the leading rusher, 900 yards before his game against the Baltimore Ravens. And Melvin Gordon gets into an Uber and he starts talking to the driver, and when he does, he turns on his phone and does a live Instagram of himself in the backseat of an Uber. And he starts talking to the driver, and he says, who do you like in the football game this weekend between the Chargers and the Ravens? And the driver starts praising the Ravens and talking about them and completely trashing the Chargers. And Melvin Gordon in the back seat has this conversation. Yeah, well, what about the Chargers? What about the Chargers? And he runs them totally down. And from the back seat, he goes, well, how do you like the running back for the Chargers? Totally misses it, doesn't really know him, and just proceeds to trash talk the Chargers. And here's Melvin Gordon in the back seat. It's pretty funny. And pretty sad. And it's a picture, sort of. I looked at that and I thought, yeah, that's a little bit like Jesus. Here he is. He's right here. And nobody recognizes him. And part of the reason they don't recognize him is because his message is so radically different from everything we already believe. We already believe that if you work yourself up and you're good enough, you'll get ahead. And if you just try to do your best and then stand before God and say, I did my best, that will be good enough. And we just sort of think that if you need to get religious sometimes, then you stand up and you pray with a godly voice. And people will say, wow, that's a righteous person. And the point of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is turning the whole thing upside down. Now let's look, before we get to chapter 5, at chapter 4 at the end, where we see something about what's happening for Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the... Who's reading along with your Bible? What are the next words? Proclaiming the... Okay, put it together. The gospel of the kingdom. So the message Jesus is declaring while he's teaching is the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. And while he's doing that, he's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread throughout all Syria so that they brought him sick, afflicted people with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And crowds followed him throughout Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. His fame is spreading. His message is, the kingdom of heaven is here. His work and his miracles are to heal people all over the place. It happens again in chapter 9 and verse 35. He went through the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases and afflictions. And when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were helpless, harassed like sheep without a shepherd. He loved these people. And he did two things. He taught them the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And he did miracles, healing the sick, healing the lame, healing paralytics. And he pastored them like a shepherd over a harried group of sheep. And then in chapter 7, we read this. What's happening while he's teaching? When Jesus finished these sayings of chapters 5 through 7, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And that verse just tells me that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount was so unlike anything that they had ever heard. We've never heard this before. What Jesus is saying is different than the message of the world. 2019, everybody, the messages that we are hearing in every other venue is very different than the message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And most of us are way overstimulated with the messages of this world. And there is a king who is the eternal Son of God who came to earth and was largely unrecognized, who turned everything on its head, and most people rejected it. But he said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, this is what you must be like. This must be true of you. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you may say, I like Jesus' works. Man, he was a miracle worker. He fed 5,000 people. He walked on the water. And I like some of his words. Or maybe you would say, I kind of like Jesus' message. He's a strong, ethical teacher. Love one another. I think he said that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think that was his. But I don't believe his miracles. Or maybe you'd say, I really like his miracles. Those are cool. What he said about anger and lust and adultery, that's a little too stringent. Can I just say, Jesus is the king. It's his kingdom. He's not periphery. He is the center and the focus. And you cannot pick and choose. I like this verse in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't like this one. This is a sermon by Jesus. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, the first major block of his teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. And you can't snip. You have to just say, if this is what the king says, and he's the king, and I want to be a part of his kingdom, you have to take the whole thing. Which is why it ends in chapter 7 with these words. Everybody who hears these words of mine and does them is going to be like the man who built his house upon the rock. And the winds came, and the rains poured down, and the storms of life came, but he stood fast. Why? Because he built his house on the words of Jesus. But everyone who does not build his life on the words of Jesus will be like the man who built his house on the sand. And what happened there? Didn't go well. The rains came, the winds came, and down went the house. Why? Because he ignored the teachings of Jesus. I'm just saying that you have to take Jesus for who he is, the miracle worker and authoritative teacher. You can't bifurcate. He's the focus of this kingdom. So let's get to the sermon. with just one more little introduction. The Sermon on the Mount is most famously known and hugely misunderstood. The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, is not a prescription. It's a description. It's a proclamation. It's an invitation. But it's not a prescription. Because if Jesus is the king and he's talking about his kingdom, the basic question we want to ask is, how do you get into the kingdom? And the Sermon on the Mount is not a pathway on how to get in. It doesn't answer that question. Otherwise, as Dallas Willard says, we would miss the point. He says, the Beatitudes cannot be good news if they are understood as a set of how-tos for achieving blessedness. They would only amount to a new kind of legalism. They would not serve to throw open the kingdom, anything but. They would impose a brand new Pharisaism, a new way of closing the door, as well as some very gratifying new possibilities for human engineering of righteousness. In other words, if you looked at the Sermon on the Mount as 8 steps to entering the kingdom, you'd miss it. 8 steps of making myself righteous enough. I just have to be poor enough in spirit, meek enough, humble enough, and then when I get myself to there, I'm in. No. Please don't hear that as the message of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is descriptive of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is what they're like. Which kind of begs the question then, well, if that's what the citizens look like, can you first answer the question, how do you get into the kingdom of heaven? I can. And I'm going to take you to another verse in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where the kingdom is referred to. This is God, our Father, is the first He. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Let's read the last phrases together. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You can't get into the kingdom without the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins comes through the King. So God, through His Son, delivers us from darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. His Son, in whom we have, by the cross, redemption. We've been purchased back to God. And the forgiveness of sins. And when you have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, you're a citizen of the kingdom. Let's close in prayer. No, can't quite yet. Okay, you're in Matthew? Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and verse 2 says, everybody? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was John the Baptist. His first message was, kingdom of heaven's here. Repent. That's what you need to do. What does repent mean? It means to turn around, change direction, turn to God, turn away from yourself, turn away from your sin, turn to God. That's the message. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Stop what you're doing. You are about you. I am about me. I'm about my sin. And how do I enter the kingdom of God? I stop, I turn, I look at Jesus, say, I repent of my sins, I receive you, enter the kingdom. Chapter 4, verse 17. John the Baptist said it in chapter 3. Jesus says it in chapter 4. From this time forward, Jesus began to preach, saying, everybody, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm Jesus, I'm the King, the kingdom's here. Here's what you should do. You return, you repent, you turn to God. You see, the key to entering the kingdom of heaven is not trying to do a list anybody gives you, including the Beatitudes. The key to entering the kingdom of God is to repent of your sins and receive the King Jesus. And when He is your Savior and your King, and He's forgiven you your sins because you've turned to Him and you have a new life in Jesus, then the blessed life is possible. The blessed life of the Beatitudes. So chapter 5, verse 1 begins this way. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountains and He sat down with His disciples. His disciples came to Him. The last thing I would urge you to think is the Beatitudes aren't the entrance to the kingdom of God, but repentance is, the forgiveness of sins is, and you see in verse 1 that the group of people with Jesus are the whom? Disciples. Few of you are still with me. Disciples. And the disciples are already followers of Jesus. And that's why He says to them, blessed are you if. See, they're already in the kingdom. They are followers. The multitude's not here with Him in this case. He goes up on the mountain, and it is not unlike what Moses did to go up on the mountain of Mount Sinai and get a word from God. Jesus goes up and gives a word to His disciples here. And He begins this way, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Everybody who wants to mourn, please stand. Everybody who wants to be poor, please raise your hand. Everybody who wants to be meek. Okay, you get what I'm saying? This is what? Totally on its head. Every message we get is you are the most important person in the world. Go for all the gusto. You don't take care of yourself. Nobody will. Step forward and assert yourself. And Jesus says, no. The disposition of the heart of those in the kingdom, those who know the King, their hearts are this. They are poor in spirit. That means they're impoverished spiritually. They know that in my own ability, I have nothing to offer God. I'm broken and poor. And when I come to the Lord and say, I have nothing, if I don't have you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. For those who mourn, who wants to, who, mourn? What does that mean? You're broken, that you're a sinner. You understand there's a bit of contrition in your heart that I have sinned against God. Meek, that I'm humble. I'm low. I stay low because God is opposed to the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want nothing other than Jesus. These are the descriptors of those who are citizens of the kingdom. And this has always been what God wants. If you want to see it, you can look at Psalm 51 where David says, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he makes a great psalm of confession, Psalm 51. And he simply says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Please, please cleanse me in my heart. Make me white as snow. Teach me again the joy of your salvation. Create in me a new heart. And it's just a brokenness in David because he's a sinner. And then at the end of the chapter, he says this. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. That's the reflection of someone who's in the kingdom, someone who has these. And it reflects our relationship to God. The next four describe our relationships a little bit with other people, and they go this way. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God. And they are, this is the way we relate to each other. This is how those in the kingdom of heaven connect to other people. Peaceably, purely, and mercifully. Because our Father in heaven is merciful. It's really one of the greatest words that describe who God is. Exodus 34:6, the Lord is faithful and merciful and extends his kindness to thousands of generations. God is merciful. And therefore, if you're a part of the kingdom, what are you? Merciful. And we demonstrate that, and we do it with each other. And Jesus said to his disciples on a couple occasions, in fact, if you look at verse 20, Jesus says to them in chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, what? You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. They have a kind of righteousness that's self-righteous. But you have a righteousness that reflects God. It's merciful. And of those Pharisees, he said on two occasions, I want to encourage you, go see what this means. When God said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What do you think that means? Anybody? We can talk in church. What do you think it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice? Look at your paper. Look away. Ben? Okay. Mercy. Yeah. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire that you would have a heart of mercy, not a heart of unmercy and later sacrifice to atone for your judgmentalism. He told the Pharisees twice, you go figure out what this means. I want mercy, not sacrifice. It's more important that you follow me than you just rush along in your own world and then say, oops, kill a lamb, covered. I want mercy in you because that's what I am. And what he's saying here, this is what my citizens look like in the kingdom. Now you put them all together, all these qualities, and sometimes people will distort the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, I'm not really poor in spirit, but I'm merciful. Or I'm merciful, but I'm not meek. I can't afford to be meek in my job. And you can't pick and choose these. These all fit together. They are all marks of a life under the rule of the King. In the same way that we would look at the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. No, I don't like that one. Self-control is not really me. But I like 8 out of 9. We say, no, you can't do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's producing these things. They go together. They are the picture of a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And these are the explanations of a life under the rule of the King. This is what righteousness in the kingdom looks like. And it gets better. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, who wants that? But it's like if you are part of the kingdom of the Lord, you are not greater than him, that you might always escape persecution for being his follower. But the promise is, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 3 and verse 10 bookend the Beatitudes. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now this is the sermon that we can't snip out parts. We take it all. And the very next section, beginning verse 13, says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. There are people around you who do not know the King. And they don't know that you can't create a list to get yourself into the kingdom of heaven. You have to come to the king, repent, and receive his righteousness. And they're train wrecked because they're believing the wrong things. And the king has said, no, it's this. And when their life wrecks, that's when we're able to be merciful and say, can I point you to Jesus? Salt of the earth, light of the world, kindly, mercifully, tenderly saying, there is a king who alone is worthy of praise. His name is Jesus, and the happy life is following him. The happy life. The life that is blessed by God. The life that says, God likes this in you. That's what it means. It's not just a subjective feeling of happiness. It's that God smiles and says, those are my people. They're humble. They're merciful. They're poor in spirit. They mourn for their sin. They turn to me and they follow me even if they're persecuted. Those are my people, citizens of my kingdom. It's upside down, I know. But I want to encourage you that this is the path of righteousness. It's the path of holiness. It's the way to follow Jesus. And I encourage you to read over these attitudes and dispositions of heart and these rewards and know that all the rewards that are there, you're going to inherit the earth. You're going to be satisfied. Those are for all of the citizens of the kingdom, not just some of them. All the requirements and all the rewards, they belong to all the citizens. And I encourage you to read them over, pray them over, and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Would you bow your heads with me? As we close today, I wonder if you've been able to recognize who Jesus is. If he's wandering around here in the religious realm of your mind, as you think, how does Jesus fit in? I would just like to be the one to announce to you what he announced. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's not fully manifested. It will be later. But the king is here, and he's not always recognized. But he is the righteous king, the holy king, and he calls us to be broken, to repent of our sins, to turn to him in humility, to be merciful, peace lovers, pure in heart. And we can't generate that apart from him. So I want to just encourage you to welcome the king into your life. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the ruler of my life. I want to recognize you as the King of Kings and the Lord of my life. And I pray that where I've been proud, you'd create humility. Where I've been full of myself, you'd make me poor in spirit to be satisfied with you. You'd help me to hunger after the right things. And you just change my heart increasingly to reflect your merciful, holy, righteous character. You're the king. We want to be salt and light in this world, the kingdom of this world, until everyone knows who you are, Lord Jesus, King of the world. This is what we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.